If you could open your Bibles back up, please, to Acts chapter 11, and from that section we read at verse 19. There's so much really that could be said to the question, what is the church? To be honest, they fill books with the answer to that question. But the kind of points that the New City Catechism question number 48 gives in the answer are all extremely helpful. And I would encourage you to take some time over that maybe later to study what it says about what the church is, because it is really helpful. This morning, though, I want to pick up this theme of church and five things in this section of the book of Acts, which I think are very relevant to what we are as church. And the first thing I would want to say, we'll pick them up as we go through, but the first thing I want to say is the church is about those of us who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Acts and you start at chapter 1, what you're reading is about the actions of the apostles. That is the 12 who were sent out to tell the world about Jesus. And as you hear about the actions and the words of the apostles, what you're hearing is how then God, the Holy Spirit, through these words and actions, brings people to faith. And so, in verse 21 of our passage, it says in this particular place called Antioch, which is down at South Turkey, what we would call South Turkey, just in the border of Syria. It says, verse 21, that the Lord's hand was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When you come through the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 9 and at verse 31, just a couple of chapters before, what you find is that the people who have come to faith are called disciples, they're called believers, they're called brothers, like a family. But when at chapter 9 and verse 31 you get there, they're called the church. And it's quite interesting the way that at chapter 9, verse 31, the church is described, because it says this. Listen to this. If you haven't got a Bible, let me read this to you. Chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, and it grew in number. Well, what's very interesting about the way that expression is used is that it's speaking about various locations where folks have come to faith, where they've gathered together as believers, disciples, brothers, they're worshiping. They are in these local places, churches. But the way that 9:31 speaks is it speaks singularly. That is the church. And what I think is so helpful for us to realize right at the beginning of our time is that the church always gathers in worship as disciples, believers, brothers, worshipers, together as churches locally. But when we do that, we are part of the church. The one big church, as it were, the church of Jesus Christ, the universal church. And if we turn that on its head, let's put it a different way. The universal church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, that is made up of those who have come to believe in Jesus, those who are brothers and sisters, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, always then meet locally, wherever it is that they are gathering. In this particular case, it said Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and so on. So the apostles are out there, they're preaching the word of Jesus. People are being brought to faith through their words by the Holy Spirit. Churches are being located in Judea, Samaria, Galilee, all part of that church of Jesus Christ. Singular. Not like we might speak about the Church of Scotland. Not institutionally connected, but rather connected by the fact that all have been brought to faith in the one Jesus. All whose hearts are set now in worshiping, in appreciation for the forgiveness of sins that he has brought through the cross of Calvary. All knowing that we've been pardoned from his judgment and given a peace with God through what he has done for us. All living in the light of and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus for us personally. All now knowing what it is to live by grace. Free mercy of God to us. And it says in that chapter 9, verse 31, the church grew in number and they enjoyed peace. Second thing, though, from this particular passage here is that actually the church is invariably persecuted or under pressure. And so verse 19 of our passage says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as." They're talking about a chap, Stephen, who a couple of chapters earlier had been stoned for his faith. He'd been put to death by the Jewish community. In many of the passages that Jesus speaks about how the church might suffer, one stands out maybe as a helpful example to us. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus himself says this. "This is my command to you," to his disciples, "love one another. If the world hates you, understand they hated me first." And so basically, as Jesus was treated, so his church will be treated. In short, in verse 19, persecution had broken out pretty quickly after that time of peace that had been recorded earlier in chapter 9. And Stephen, who is the one who's been killed, is actually killed with a ringleader standing by, and his name is Saul. And we're going to meet Saul in a moment or two in this very passage. The people of Jesus had to decide, are we going to stay here and possibly lose our jobs? Are we going to stay here, possibly lose our homes? They might be torn down. Are we going to stay here and possibly lose our lives? Or what should we do? And so they scattered. They chose to scatter. And wisdom is needed in these situations. Then and even today, wisdom was needed. And they scattered to places that they viewed would be safer for them to go. The peace, actually, of chapter 9 might be seen as an anomaly. Because invariably, in whatever place the church goes, in whatever generation, there is either some level of low-level pressure, or even, as we see in parts of the world today, high-level persecution. Low-level pressure that maybe sometimes we feel and experience in Scotland, high-level persecution like you see in places like Afghanistan, in places like parts of Nigeria, places like Yemen, the list could go on. And so the church invariably comes under some kind of pressure or even persecution, as they experienced here. We should not be surprised. The song that we just sang there is using the metaphor of battle and war, because it's drawing from another chapter in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about us standing firm in the faith and how we need to be ready for the battle, never for one second thinking about real violence or hostility, but a spiritual battle. Why is that? Because the church invariably is assaulted in each generation and in each place that she's found. So we must never be surprised. I think sometimes when we meet difficulties and challenges for being Christians, I think sometimes we feel as if we've been kind of punched in our solar plexus. And we're surprised by this, but we shouldn't be. Because the story of the church is one where the church is invariably under pressure or even persecuted. And what we need to do then, as the song reminded us, as the Bible reminds us, as Jesus reminds us, we need to stand firm with one another. We need to have concern for one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another, as Barnabas did when he went to that place called Antioch. The church is invariably one that is under pressure, or even stronger than that, persecution. The third thing, what is the church? Well, the church is, and let me use this word, evangelical. The church is evangelical. And by evangelical, what I mean is the word evangelical, if you kind of take the English version of it, Eve, that word Eve, the bit Eve, is actually a Greek word, good. And the bit that we would say angelical is from the Greek word for message or messenger. The church is always evangelical in that it always has a good messenger. It always has a good message. If you look at chapter 11, verse 19 here, it says, "Those who were scattered, they went as far as this place and that place, and they were telling the message in the first place to the Jews." But verse 20, the next verse, unpacks that a little bit more and immediately says something more about this message. "So when some others started to speak, to Greeks also, they were telling them the good news, the good message about the Lord Jesus. The church is always evangelical in that we always are speakers of this good message, this good news. And as it says here, verse 20, about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the start from Isaiah, we read these somewhat strange words about feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's good news. The church is completely based on, founded in, purveyors of good news. That's actually what the word evangelical means. The evangelist is one who brings good news. He's a good messenger. A messenger with a good message, good news. And the outcome of that is that many came to faith. Look at verse 21. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And that because in verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. When the church recognizes and lives out quite simply the good news of Jesus Christ, speaks comfortably, rightly so, the good news of Jesus that has apprehended that part of the community who have put their faith and trust in this Lord Jesus, we're being church, but the outcome is the church grows. Flip side, you don't think much about the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't say much about the good news of Jesus Christ. The church does not grow. But it's not simply a mechanical thing. It's not simply the words as they are spoken and heard. In fact, verse 21 makes that very clear, because what it says there is the Lord's hand was with them. It's the Lord who builds his church. That's the great encouragement. It's a great encouragement because many of us here know that we have been drawn into this church by Jesus Christ. He has poured out his love upon us and his mercy upon us, and we are so full of recognition of that that we realize it's been his hand that has been upon us. Some of us here have got what in church speak we call testimonies. Some of us here have got testimonies where maybe we were caught up in all sorts of things, all sorts of ways of life, all sorts of destructive practices, and we were not thinking about Jesus or God or buildings to meet in. We were not thinking on a Sunday morning, shall we go to church? No, but at some point, Jesus Christ laid his hand upon us, drew us to himself, helped us to hear with new ears this good news. Maybe through somebody who was an evangelist, not some technically proficient person, but what I mean by that is somebody who spoke good news to us. And we responded. And for some of us, here we are now all these years later and can hardly believe it, knowing who we were and what we were. And though we're certainly not in any way a finished article, we certainly are not what we were, thanks to the grace of Jesus Christ. And that leads me on to my fourth point. The church always evidences the grace of God. If you look down at verse 22, it says that now, news of this, what news is that? Well, the news is that some had come to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they began to speak to non-Jews. The first message went to the Jews first, but then some began to speak to non-Jews, and the non-Jews were beginning to turn to the Lord in faith. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So, you know, the church in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, interestingly, now called the church in Jerusalem, had got wind of this. You know, good news travels fast. We sometimes say bad news travels fast, but this was good news that had traveled fast. But it was also news that they weren't quite sure what to make of. And so they sent somebody who obviously was reliable and trustworthy, this chap called Barnabas, and he is sent off down to Antioch. And when he arrives, verse 23, when he arrives, just look at this, this is key, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, when he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. The church always bears evidence of the grace of God where the church truly is. Where the church has truly been birthed, it is inconceivable that there's no evidence of God's work in the lives of those who purport to be the church. It's just not possible, because what's happening when we are brought to faith in Jesus Christ is that by the work of his Spirit, we are being united to him. And as he is, so we are becoming. And as he thinks and as his will is, so we begin to think and we want our wills to become. As he acts and acted, so we are becoming actors like that. If there's absolutely no change, then there's no evidence of there being the church. So if Barnabas came down here and saw no evidence of the grace of God at work in the lives of these people, he'd go back and say, it's not real. It's not true. But fantastically, it was real and it was true. And the way for him to know that was not by saying, tell me your story, though that might have been part of it. There was something demonstrably different about this people now. There was evidence to be seen. The grace of God had taken hold of them. I dare say that if you'd been able to speak to Barnabas and say, Barnabas, tell us about that evidence, he would have probably started by saying, well, do you know what? They've come to love Jesus. They've come to recognize that he has died for them. They've come to recognize about the forgiveness of their sins, and that when he rose from the dead, that he's holding out to them resurrection life. It's quite amazing. You know, when I spoke to the new people in the church in Antioch, Barnabas would maybe say, he would say, they're filled with faith in Jesus. They're not too worried now about the culture around them and how the pressure might be on them to conform with the ways of that culture. No, they're standing firm. The evidence is right there. They're now standing firm with Jesus and for Jesus and with one another and for one another. It's quite incredible. Previously, they couldn't really give a monkey's about one another. They couldn't care less. But now, the Lord, by his grace, has done something in their hearts. Now they care about the community at large. And now they care even especially for one another. And that's actually evidenced in this passage. This is evidenced in this passage from verse 27 through to verse 30, because they get wind that there's going to be a famine. And that it sounds like they're not going to be as badly affected as they will be in Judea, where there seems to be some poverty. Well, retrack, I don't know how many months or how many years, what would these people be thinking? Well, they'd be thinking, well, that's their business. We're okay. Not now. Not now. The evidence of the grace of God in their lives is that now, from verse 27 through to verse 30, they have a new concern for the church, and especially that part of it that's in Judea. And you know, somebody once joked that when a person is converted to Jesus Christ, the last part of them that's converted is their wallet or their purse. Well, not here. Because here, what they did, because of this concern, this evidence of the grace of God at work in their lives, they got their wallets out, they got their purses out, they looked at their bank statements, they said, well, you know what, I've actually got a bit here, and I could share that with them. And what it says is, and this is important in terms of how we give as church, it says that the disciples each decided, they weren't pressed, they weren't put upon. This is not communism. This is not some form of radical socialism. This is Christianity. They decided themselves to give according to their own ability. So some would have more money than others. Some wouldn't have much at all. But what they had, they took out of, and they shared with, as it says here, the believers, the brothers, the sisters, the church in Judea. And they sent their financial gift off with Barnabas and Saul back to that area. The church has evidence of the grace of God. Can I say this to you here in Maxwell? I love being the minister in Maxwell, because I see that evidence at work amongst us. Oh, I know that you can pick up places where that evidence is less visible I know, and I know that's often the first thing that we try to do is we say, well, but have you ever thought about this? Or have you seen what that happens there, or what they said, or what they didn't do, or what they did do? I know. But you should have seen what would have been like if we hadn't been caught up in the grace of God through Jesus. We would have been absolutely worse than whatever it is you can see still present in our church life. But notwithstanding that, there is such evidence of the grace of God at work in us and through us. We're church. We're not perfect. We never will be. But we are the church. And that is fantastic. And to the praise of God who has touched our lives. Fifth thing, final thing. Churches, the church, includes all types. The church scattered and went to Antioch. And when they came down to Antioch, if you just think about this quite simply, when they arrived in Antioch, some came from Judea. And not only did they come from Judea, the fact that they spoke first of all to the Jews in Antioch suggests that they came from Judea themselves with a Jewish background. They had become Christians, they would become believers, but they would seem to have had a Jewish background. And then when you look at the next thing it says in verse 20, it then says that others came down to Antioch and they were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, as some of you know because you've been there, is like what we would call a Greek island. Cyrene is on mainland North Africa. So now what you've got here gathering in Antioch is the church that's got these with a Jewish background who are coming down from Judea. We've got some who are from Cyprus originally, Greek Cyprus, some from who are coming from North Africa. And then as you continue here with the story, as they tell the good news and the Lord's hand is with them, verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, now what you've suddenly got is a swelling of all these folks who have become Christians, who have become part of the church, who maybe have come from Antioch with whatever kind of background they bring into the church. And with whatever kind of baggage they bring into the church. And now suddenly this chap turns up called Barnabas. Now Barnabas has been in Jerusalem, the Judean church. He's clearly a mature Christian man, respected. So now you've got this guy who is a pretty solid Christian chap in their midst as well. You've got these brand new believers from Antioch. You've got Barnabas who's solid and mature and a good bloke who's an encourager. You've got these folks who have got a Jewish background. You've got folks from Cyprus. You've got folks from North Africa. The church is filled with different types of people. The visible church that sat there worshiping in Antioch was a real mixed bag. In one of my former congregations, we used to open our building for prayer. Folks would come in, pray, leave quietly, they'd pray themselves. And during one of these sessions, I was in my office. And the man who was on the door, you know, who's just kind of keeping things, make sure nobody stole the drum kit or whatever it was, came to me in my office and said, Scott, there's a drunk man sleeping in the pews. Shall I ask him to leave? And I said, no, don't do that. I said, but if he wakes up, could you ask him if he'd be willing to come and have a word with me? And so he did wake, he woke, and we spoke. And there began a lovely relationship, at least from my point of view, with a chap called Roddy. And then through Roddy with his wife. It was an agonizing time for them because of his drinking. Roddy and I spoke numerous times about the Lord Jesus, about the forgiveness of sins, about the grace of God that takes hold of us, about handing our life over to Jesus, allowing him to work in us and through us. I prayed with him numerous times. And when he was sober, Roddy would be in church with his wife worshiping. And when he was not sober, his wife was there on her own. Nobody probably knew what was going on in their lives, I guess. Maybe except myself. And you know, when I looked out and I saw Roddy and his wife in worship, what a joy. Singing praise, bowing his head in prayer. He was part of our visible church. You know, Roddy died before he got to profess faith publicly. I took his funeral. What a loss of a lovely man. week in, week out, part of the visible church? Was he part of Christ's invisible church? I don't know. In fact, actually, I never know that really of anybody. Only Christ really knows that. But his wife later, she did profess her faith publicly. Faith in Jesus, that she'd given her life to him. And when I think about church, I'm thinking about Roddy. I'm thinking about his wife. I'm thinking about how the Lord gathers people amongst us. And we are just such a mixed bag. I'm thinking about the Barnabases, who are just such encouragers. They're so mature in their faith. They want the best for the church. They want the best for those who sit in the pews beside them. I'm thinking about those who are brand new believers and don't really get any of it, but know they've got to trust Jesus and come to church. I'm thinking about those who are really sorted and those who are just in such a mess. In that same church, you know, I had a chap who was called the commandant. He'd been the commandant of Tully Allen, which is where the police train out there. Is it Fife or is it? I'm not sure what the area is, but you know where it is, Tully Allen. And he'd been a chief constable, then given this job. And with him, actually, in the church somewhere, there was an assistant chief constable. And in the church at the same time, there was a PC who used to walk, a police constable who used to walk the night shift in our town. All there in the church. We had a janitor of the local school. We had a consultant anaesthetist. We had a teacher who would teach the children of the stay-at-home mums, teach their her kids, and they're all sitting there together. We're such a mixed bag, and that's what it's meant to be. A writer of an article said this. He said, "I confess that I used to think a good church was one that was full of strong, mature believers. However, I came to understand, and I agree with him, that a truly good church, a healthy church, an evangelical church, an apostolic church, a reaching out church, Christ's church, is one that alongside the mature believers sits the immature Christian. Alongside them sit the sorted people. Alongside them sit those with all sorts of serious problems. Alongside them sit non-Christians trying to make sense of the message, wondering if they can fit in and if ever they might fit in." And in a recent article in Christianity Today, which I've adapted slightly, it said this: unlike CrossFit or other hobby clubs designed to attract similar personality types or people with similar interests, the church collects people who often do not naturally fit together. Sociologically, this looks like a massive disadvantage. Theologically, it's a beautiful gift. God gathers us with all our differences, united only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Spirit, in the Father's love. It's Christ who builds his church. And I have to confess, I find that so exciting as minister of a church, and especially here in Maxwell. Is it possible that we can continue to pray that we might, this is probably not the right way of putting it, but is it possible that we can pray that we could relax into being that kind of church? And like Barnabas, as we look round and see the evidence of the grace of God at work around us, be glad. Someone else once wrote of the church, not this church, but it does fit. We're a strange and awkward bunch who don't always blend naturally together. But that very strangeness and awkwardness is a gift from God. That is who we are to be as we worship and as we serve him. The church is believers, disciples, brothers, family, and others who gather with us. The church is an experiences pressure and persecution. The church is evangelical. We've got good news to enjoy and to share. The church shows evidences of the grace of God. The church is all types, ages, stages, some sorted, some messed up, and we're all in it together. The church. The church is you and me. You and me, brought together by the grace of God through Jesus. take a moment to pray as the band get themselves into place and we sing our last hymn.